Let's please join together in the prayer of illumination. Living God, help us so to hear your word, so that we may understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. The scripture readings today, the first one is Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among ourselves 7 men of good standing, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Mechanan, Timon, Perimonas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The second reading today is 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols and could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterances of wisdom, and to other the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits, and to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individual just as the Spirit chooses. The next reading is still from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 to 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed to the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gift, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Word of God for the people of God. For those of you who are wondering, Aaron has taken a day off, getting some rest. And so I thank David for filling in this morning on the organ. So we will pray Aaron gets a good respite. He works hard for us, and we appreciate that. So there was a young boy who was trying out for a part in a school play. And his mother was quite concerned for him because she was afraid that he would not receive well if he did not get a part because his heart was truly set on it. Well, so on the day the parts were awarded, she drove to school to pick him up, and he came running up to her, and his face was mixed with pride and excitement, and he announced, "I've been chosen," to clap and to cheer. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we've taken a two-week intermission, and it's time to return to the book of Acts. I want to thank Kathy, and I want to thank Aaron and the choir for leading you a couple of weeks ago, and then for Sandy and Connie, Tom and Dale and Vonda and Cheryl for filling in last week. Appreciate. See, the laity do good. And I felt good knowing you were in good hands. So thus far is a recap of where we've been. Jesus has commissioned his disciples. They're now called apostles. He has charged them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But before they had to go, Jesus told them to wait for power from on high. And so for 10 days, the apostles pray, and 120 gather with them, and they're praying until that day comes when the room is filled with the sound of a mighty wind and then the tongues of fire that land on each of them, propelling them then out into the streets to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. The church was born, and thousands were added to their number. And this community of new believers gain a reputation. They are of one accord, unified in heart and mind and purpose, and are known for their study of the apostles' teaching, for the breaking of the bread, for prayer and generous giving such that no one has any need. All is going well until problems come from within and without. In chapter 4, we met a disciple called Barnabas. Barnabas was a spirit-filled man known for his gifts of generosity and encouragement. He was one, I guess, to clap and cheer. His story is set over and against Ananias and Sapphira, who were not filled with the Holy Spirit, but became filled with pride and envy and greed. They lie to the apostles and to the Holy Spirit, for there is no place for envy and greed and pride in the community of believers, and their sin is dealt with immediately. In fact, they drop dead on the spot. Fear, we are told, overcomes the community, but that fear does not stop them. They continue to share the good news, and the community continues to build. But meanwhile, opposition is mounting. The apostles, first Peter and then John together, and then all 12 are arrested, imprisoned, and told to stop preaching. But there is no silencing them. As Peter says, we must obey God and not human beings. So when we left off 2 weeks ago, the apostles were continuing to teach and to preach, to proclaim the good news in both the temple and in people's homes. So as we reach chapter 6, the Christian movement continues to be threatened from problems within and opposition from without. Next week, we'll look at that opposition from without as it really heats up in the story of Stephen, who becomes one of the martyrs of the faith. But this week, the church deals with its first internal conflict. Chapter 6, verse 1 introduces us to this controversy. And then by verse 7, we're told that the matter is resolved and the word of God spreads and the numbers continue to grow. But what happens in between in those verses shows us how conflict did not derail the Christian movement, but led to an opportunity for growth and maturity. So a little background about what's happening. It's understanding at this juncture in the beginning of the church that the members of this new community of faith are predominantly, if not totally, all Jewish. Chapters 1 through 6 record the growth of the church in Jerusalem. The death of Stephen will then cause the church and the message to then move out of Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But for now, the community is predominantly Jewish, and they are divided into two groups. The Aramaic-speaking Hebrew Jews, those are those who were born and raised in Israel. But you also have the Hellenistic or the Greek-speaking Jews. These are the Jews who are descendants of those who did not return to Israel after the Babylonian exile. They are Jews that have made a life for themselves in other parts of the world and have developed a life there. And so on the day of Pentecost, as we recall the Jews from Jerusalem, but also Jews from Asia and Rome and Egypt and other regions, were there for the Festival of Weeks. It was one of those times where they made a pilgrimage. And so when the Spirit was poured out and the apostles began to preach, the city was filled with Jews from all over. As we come to chapter 6, there is a conflict between these two groups. The Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jews make allegations against the Aramaic-speaking Jews, the Hebrews, claiming that the Hellenistic Jews are not receiving Jewish widows are not receiving a fair distribution of the food. And remembering that in the scriptures, widows, one of the primary calls of the Christian, or not the Christian, the Jewish community, was to take care of the widow and the orphan. And so this was a big issue for them. And so some were in need. Now, up to this point, the apostles had been collecting the donations. They had been handling the distribution, and they are Aramaic-speaking Jews. Now, the one thing the scripture doesn't tell us, we don't know why. Maybe it was an intentional favoritism to the widows of their community, or maybe an unintentional oversight, a byproduct of growth. Because as the church grows in any local church, you do risk people falling through the cracks. So whatever happened, there was a conflict. And conflict, as we know, is inevitable in the life of any group of people. Though united in one heart, mind, and purpose, the early church, like today, is made up of people who are differing ethnicity, background, and interests. The church is not made up of cookie-cutter people. So conflict will arise. Now, it might be over how communion is done, or it might be over miscommunications and misunderstanding. Sometimes it's over worship styles and worship hours. Sometimes it's the direction of the church. Sometimes it's wrestling within the church with issues that are facing the world around us. Whatever it might be, conflict comes. But how conflict is dealt with is really important, because maintaining unity, that one Spirit, one baptism, one Lord, is paramount. No one would argue that we live in a polarized society. Any argument there? Political diversity and differing opinions is tearing us apart. The church, universally and locally, has a very unique opportunity to model unity in the midst of diversity. Because when we do, we bear witness to the power of the resurrected Christ and the Holy Spirit. Division bears witness too, but it's not the witness we are called to bear. And so how we deal with conflict within the life of the church matters. So as we turn back to our text, this conflict has come to the apostles, and the apostles must deal with it. Now, at first blush, when they say, you know, we have our job of prayer and preaching, not waiting tables, it might seem at first blush they're a bit arrogant, that they can't be bothered with this smaller task, but that's not what they're saying. They're talking about priority. I found this great story, and it works as a wonderful parable. It's about a lighthouse operator who was given the task of keeping the light burning every night, and he was given just enough oil to get through the month. Well, one day a woman asked for oil so her children could stay warm. Another day a farmer came and was looking for oil so his child could read by a lamp. Another day, someone came for needing oil to operate an engine. Now, the keeper saw each of these as a worthy request and measured out just enough oil to satisfy those needs. But near the end of the month, the tank ran dry. The operator could not burn the light, and as a result, a ship crashed on the rocks, and more than 100 lives were lost. When the matter was investigated, the man explained what he had done and why, and the official responded, "You were given one task, to keep the light burning. Everything else is secondary." The apostles had been given one task, to be Christ's witnesses. And all Christians, all of us in this room, those of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ, share the exact same task. We are called to take up our cross and follow Jesus. We are called to go therefore into all nations, called to bear witness to the grace and mercy of God, called to be salt and light. However we state it, the task is the same, because professing Christ as Lord and Savior is just the beginning of the journey. The apostles' task and ours is to keep the light of Christ, lit. Anything else is secondary and a distraction. The apostles had already been told on many occasions to be silent, but in the midst of opposition, they kept the light lit. Now they're being drawn into a conflict that could distract them from their main purpose. That was to pray and preach. So the apostles encouraged the community to choose seven from among them to administer the distribution of food. And the proposal pleased the whole people. That's amazing. Several thousand people pulled together, and he says, let's do this. And everyone said, okay, that sounds good. And so they do. They choose seven from among them. And those seven men that are chosen, they weren't chosen because they were the best dressed or had the best status in the community. They are chosen because they were men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They were practical and spiritual-minded men. And it's interesting, too, that by the names of these seven men, they were Greek-speaking Jews. So it revealed that the community was taking seriously this complaint and wanted to maintain the unity. And so the matter is resolved. The needs are met and unity restored, and God's word continues to grow, and more disciples are added. The light remains lit. Now again, up to this point, the apostles had been receiving all the gifts and making the distributions. But as the community began to grow, they reached a point where they could no longer be in prayer and preach and still do all of the other work. They had great wisdom here. They said it was time for a division of labor. Peter will write about it later when he talks about the priesthood of all believers. In the Jewish faith, there was a class of priests. But Peter says that's not the community of faith that falls in the life of Jesus Christ. We are all the people of God, the body of Christ, all ministers, whether lay or clergy. And of course, Paul's best known teaching is the analogy of the human body. Many parts, one body. That was the text that we read today, though that part of the text wasn't in the reading. But it's in the analogy that is used to describe the spiritual gifts, the division of labor. And so spiritual gifts are simply not talents and acquired skills. They are not the fruit of the Spirit that we hear about: love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, faithfulness, generosity, gentleness, and self-control. Those are Christ-like qualities, evidence of a maturing faith. Spiritual gifts are gifts given to those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Every person who professes faith in Jesus Christ has a gift or many gifts that have been given by the Holy Spirit, gifts that are for the transmission of the gospel and the building up of the church. Now, the church in Corinth was a mess. Conflict. You want a church that was in conflict? Read about the Corinthian church. This was a church in conflict. But despite all the conflict that was going on, Paul says this to them in chapter 1, verse 7. You lack no spiritual gift. And the you here is plural, y'all. Paul was telling them that as a community of faith, they lacked absolutely nothing. They had the full abundance of God's grace and mercy, and they had all the gifts they needed to be the transmitters of the gospel they were called to be. Divided, they were weak. Together, they had everything. They were strong. The apostles' gifts were prayer and preaching. And in their wisdom, it was time to share the work of ministry. And so seven are appointed to basically operate the food bank. And so as a community of faith, we too lack no spiritual gift. We have all of the abundance of God in our midst, and we each have gifts for the ministry God has called us to. Mine are teaching, preaching, and administration. But I will tell you something, it's a secret. Pastors all do it. We think we can fill every gap in the church that's not being done. So if it's not being done, we're going to step in and do it because we think it needs to be done. The thing that happens when pastors do that is, one, the pastor either burns out and things fall apart, or number two, the pastor moves and things fall apart. No pastor, including myself, can do it all. It is not humanly possible, and it is not biblical. So I'll make you a deal. I'll do my part if you'll do yours. We have lots of things going on in the life of this church. We have opportunities to serve, whether it's ushering or greeting, communion servers, communion stewards. There are ways to participate in you. We need choir. There are many ways to serve in the worship life of the church, being part of our new worship arts group. But we also need folks that would be willing to call homebound members as we set up our system to track folks, or to send a note to a first-time visitor, to be on our prayer team, to go to the hospital and pray with people, or to write cards. In fact, I wanted to share three of them I received just this past week. Pastor, we pray that you and your congregation will continue to serve your community in God's name, the prayer ministry of Shepherd of the Hills UMC. That's up in the Phoenix area. To our friends at Gila Mountain UMC, we write to you to encourage you and to let you know that we continue to pray for you as you reach out to minister to your community and to each other with love and compassion, your friends at Prescott Valley UMC. Dear friends, the weekly prayer team of the First United Methodist Church, Phoenix, are praying for you, particularly this month. May God bless and support your staff and congregation through your outreach. Blessings, and the team signs it. There are churches in our conference that send these out, and I get these all the time. It's a ministry of their church. In a few weeks, when Faith comes back, I'm going to begin to work with her in ways that we can start engaging our preschool and be in ministry to the children and also to their families, and also ways to serve in the leadership of the church. You know, there are tests you can take to find out your spiritual gifts. But for years and centuries, there were no spiritual gifts inventories. People jumped in where they saw a need or they thought something sounded fun to do. But I like that image of the lighthouse operator. We have a task to keep the light of Christ burning and shining in our midst, in our community. That's our priority. And when we keep our eye on that and keep our eye on that, the distractions and conflicts cannot take us off course or divide us. Because there are people in our community that are relying on our light to stay lit. So, I'm here for another year. The bishop said so. So let's engage our gifts. As Paul wrote, we are saved by grace through faith, God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us to do. We are chosen by God. We have a part to play in the unfolding story of God's saving work. Some parts might be really big, others may be to clap and cheer. But folks, the curtain's up. Let's let the show begin. Thanks be to God. Amen.